Well, good morning, O4 Church. Good morning. I trust everybody had a good Thanksgiving, yes? Anybody still recovering? I am. Yeah. Anyway, I think I just got an amen from Steve over there. So. I got this idea for this talk when we first moved next door. Sorry, for some of you that may or may not know, we just moved in next door in the rental over here. It's fantastic. The commute is a heck of a lot easier. I have no reason to be here. Or to not be here, rather. So, but anyway, not all my ideas come from, you know, some quiet time in a monastery with incense burning. Sometimes it's just life, and life will preach to you if you're paying attention, and if you're not, sometimes it'll preach even harder. So I try to stay in tune. But anyway, we just moved in, right? And the landlord was gracious enough to bless us with brand new carpet in the living room and in the front room area. Some of you have been over and seen that. And it's brand new, and some of you may or may not know, but my wife and I, we are very particular how we take care of things, and especially brand new things. And when it comes to my wife, she can tend to be a little bit overprotective. Love you, honey. And I can appreciate that. It might sound weird to some, but I understand the reason for it. She's just trying to keep things nice for her family. But here's the thing. I think it actually stems from a Bible verse, and it's a little known one. If we can throw it up on the screen, it's Proverbs 32:13. It says, "Blessed is the man whose carpet is clean, for it is a sign of a well-ordered life and well-behaved kids." Has anyone ever read that one before? I like it. For the record, it's not really in the Bible. It was a joke. Okay, there is no Proverbs 32. And if I read something from the Bible, I read it so that I don't mess it up. And obviously, I didn't even have the Bible on me. So anyway, but here's the thing. There are several things that have happened with this carpet since we got it that could have ended in a very, very bad way. And incident one was I became a little overconfident in my ability to handle a simple paint can and paintbrush. Upon moving in, there were some imperfections that just needed a little bit touching up, you know. And so I decided, you know, to be bold and just... I thought about it, and what happened was I decided that it was a brilliant idea not to lay out anything on the floor to protect the carpet, but I was like, you know what? If I pull paint out of the can with a paintbrush, some of it might drip over the side and get on the carpet. So I'll set it on a stool that we used when we were painting. So I set this paint can on a stool in the middle of a room, and I'm trying to open it, and I'm prying it, and it's not budging. So I decide to try one more time around, and I'm prying harder at a more severe degree of angle, and I go all the way around, and it still didn't move until I made a full... 720, and it popped off and flew in the air, went everywhere. You know, my stomach's in my butthole at this point. And I'm panicking, thinking that Courtney's, you know, going to kill me. The people who were renting the house from were going to kill me. But thankfully, the paint lid landed to where the paint side was up. No paint got anywhere. Praise Jesus. Yeah. So incident two, my wife, again, is very particular about shoes being off when you're in the house. I didn't grow up that way. She did. Again, I get it. She's just trying to keep things nice. But we, carpet just got laid. A bunch of changes were made. Somebody came over to check out the house and see how all the progress was going. And when they come in, they didn't take their shoes off at all. And they just wandered around looking all, oh, this looks great. And I'm looking at my wife, expecting her to get angry and shoot death beams at this person. And I'm like, oh, Lord, something is about to go down. She's going to murder this person. And I'm going to have to cover it up. This is going to be terrible. You know, I mean, the shoes were relatively clean, and there wasn't any mud anywhere. But what happens is when things that Courtney and I try to take care of get a little bit dirty or messy, both of us tend to feel like if it gets that messy, our whole life's a chaotic mess. And I know it seems ridiculous to some, but it's almost like everything is falling apart in my life simply because there's this one thing that's dirty or there's this one thing that's out of place. And don't be too quick to judge us, because I know that each and every one of you have something in your life that you want to keep in pristine condition, whether it be a car or a collection or something else in your, it has to be just so. All right, I know everybody has that. But what happens is if our carpets get muddy, this is kind of the dialogue, the internal, I'm letting you guys in on my deepest thoughts here, okay, so indulge me. But what happens is we have this internal dialogue going, and for me, it's kind of like, what person keeps their house like this? You know, who would allow this to go on and think that it's okay? I mean, I'm the family life director. I have programs to keep in order. I have things to keep organized, and I can't even keep my house clean. Well, now I'm going to lose my job, and Courtney's going to leave me, and my kids are going to grow up to be alcoholics. This is just where my mind goes. It's kind of like that. And my mind starts to wander to this place, and it's a really negative place for me. But I think we beat ourselves up over the smallest thing sometimes, and it really doesn't take much. So about a week later from that incident, we had come in from running errands, and I had just mown the lawn several days previous, and it was a little moist outside, and we were just kind of walking around, you know, the big old city of Old Fort, gathering some stuff. And we come in, and we're dragging in mud and grass and you name it. So mine and Courtney's initial reaction is to grab our toddler of a son who will run anywhere and tag team him and make sure we get his shoes off so he doesn't ruin anything. But we thought our daughter, who will be 7 years old next Friday, I hate it, but we thought that she would know better to take her shoes off before she tracked through the house. Well, she decided she was going to be a good girl and put away her coat first, which is in another room. So she had to cross several rooms to get to the closet and then proceeded to take her shoes off. So yeah, that didn't happen. And we decided that, you know, we were probably going to get frustrated and we were going to clean this up. Courtney got the vacuum. I got the broom to clean up the kitchen and the dining room, and she's vacuuming our stuff, and we're getting so irritated. But here's the thing, is I kind of felt God say to me in that moment, you're like, Willie, just take a break. Look at the mess for a moment. What does the mess really mean? What does the mud and the grass really mean? That you're a sloppy, horrible, unkempt person with a propensity for disaster? Is that what it really means? Or does it mean that I've blessed you with two young children who are healthy enough to run around the house and attempt to take care of themselves? I also thought, well, they're healthy enough to ruin brand new carpet, but you know, does it mean that we're horrible people? Or does the mud actually mean that we're pretty good parents? So, I mean, does it mean that we're not human and we're not fit to take care of things because this is only a sign for worse yet things to come? This is just the kind of stuff that I beat myself up over. Or does it mean that I cared enough to actually take my family with me on an errand that I really could have run by myself? So the mud doesn't mean what you think it means. And I think that God spoke to me in that moment and told me that I need to learn to love the mud. So touch someone next to you. Tell them that you need to learn to love the mud. You need to learn to love the mud. All right? That's right. All right, so I started looking up a bunch of scripture that dealt with dirt and mud and filth. And the Bible's a pretty dirty book when you actually get in there. There's more in there than I thought. And some of you might not know. I don't know. You might. It actually all started with dirt. Let's go ahead and go. And this verse is actually in the Bible. I'm opening it. Let's go ahead and go to Genesis 2:7. If you guys are following along, we'll pull it up on the screen here. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Okay, so we're made from dirt and from dust. We're made from dirt and dust. So I want to give you three things today that all start with the letter M in honor of mud. And I worked hard on this, so I hope you love it. But the first one, let's start with the meaning of the mud. If you're writing, if you're OCD and like your sermons just so with bullet points, I got some. The meaning of the mud. Because I think we misinterpret the mess in our lives way too often. So I want to show you something real quick. In first service, I had a marker malfunction, but this one should be just fine. If you want, feel free to write this down, but we're going to be going to Proverbs 14:4 in a second if you want to open up your Bibles or follow along the screen. I saw this in a video. There was a seminary professor. He was in his class. He walked in. He wrote Proverbs 14:4, NM, NM, and sat in silence for like 2 minutes. Okay? So 2 minutes is a long time. If you haven't sat in silence for 2 minutes, it's a long time. So think about that for a second. What does NM stand for? You know, nothing much, New Mexico. I mean, so let's go ahead and look at Proverbs 14:4. Give us a little bit of context. This is so interesting. It says, 14:4, where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. But from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. So he proceeded to write down, no mess, no ministry. No mess, no ministry. Go ahead and write that down. I gave you plenty of lines. You should be good. No mess, no ministry. We're all praying that God would give us a great ministry, right? I mean, Mark's been talking about it with the Multiply series for weeks now about how you know, a pastor's job and a youth leader's job and a family life director's. Our job as teachers is to prepare you guys for your own personal ministry, okay? So this isn't ministry. Ministry is actually going out and loving on people. But real ministry is messy. So if you don't want any problems, okay, that's what this verse is talking about. Everybody wants the strength that the oxen bring, but nobody wants to shovel the stuff that they produce. Everybody say stuff, not the other S word, okay? Stuff, the mess. No mess, no ministry. No grassy, muddy carpets, no family time. I heard Pastor Craig Rochelle talk about this one time. He's talking about a dead spot in his yard, and it drove him nuts at how much he reseeds and resods this area of his lawn. But his kids always tear it up before it has time to take root. And he got angry about it. He yelled about it. He did all these things. But God just told him one day, he's like, you need to embrace the dead spot, because there's going to be a time when you come home and you realize that you would give anything to have that dead spot back in your yard because your kids are no longer there. Okay? I get a little ADD sometimes. There's another phrasing that parents use. So if you're a parent, I can almost guarantee you've used this. If you grew up with a parent, I can almost guarantee you heard this. All right? But specifically, when a child is sitting at a meal and they won't eat all that's been provided for them, what do we say? There are children starving in Africa. Why is it always Africa? But there are children starving in Africa who would love to have that meal. But God kind of turned this around on me the other day. Okay, so I'm picking up my living room, because I can't relax and be lazy and not actually be proactive and do stuff in my living room if it's a mess full of toys. So I'm picking up all these toys, and I'm getting irritated, and I'm beating myself up again, and, you know, Wyatt's a toddler, I can handle that. Winnie, however, she should know better, so I'm formulating this argument in my head. Winnie, we've talked about this. If you don't take care of your toys, your mother and I are going to throw them away. And I just kind of felt like God says, you know what? There's someone somewhere in the world who would love to have a child to pick up after. So, you know, immediately I'm like, oh, crap. But, you know, pick up her toys. Love the mud. Embrace the dead spot. You see, we misinterpret our mess because we miss the meaning in our mess. Some of the most meaningful moments are often the messiest in our lives. So, you know, when the divorce comes, or when that person's body wasn't working, or sometimes God shows up in the middle of a situation and gives meaning to it that goes beyond all understanding. You see, there's meaning in the mud. And yes, there might be a lot of stuff in the barn. There might be a lot of mess in my life. But I found out, me personally, in my short life, that the mess makes the meaning. Don't try to get rid of the mess, because if you get rid of the mess, you miss out on the meaning. It's like watching a movie. You don't watch the beginning and jump to the end and know that they live happily ever after. And like, oh, that was a good movie. No, if you miss all that mess in the middle, it's what makes the happily ever after worth it, right? How about this one? Anyone love to cook? I love to cook. Love food, right? Love it, clearly. But, okay, my wife, she eats to live. I live to eat. That's how it works. And I make a mess in the kitchen. Of all the areas in my life that need to be clean and orderly, disregard my desk, for those of you that have seen it. Of all the stuff in my life that needs to be clean and orderly, the kitchen really isn't on my priority list, because when I'm done cooking, all I want to do is eat my meal and slip into a food coma. So, but I've noticed a connection. When it comes to being in the kitchen, whether it's Courtney or whether it's myself that's in the kitchen cooking, the messier it is, the better the meal tastes. And see, this is where we got to stop beating ourselves up over muddy carpet. It's muddy and it's messy because we're moving. The mess indicates movement. The stuff indicates that you're significant. Why do you have a to-do list or a honey-do list or, you know, a list of homework that needs to be done? It's because you're not dead, right? So thank you, God, that I still have work to do here. No mess, no ministry. No mess, no marriage. No mess, no mission. It's the meaning in the mud, because once you get in this mindset, you'll go home and you'll see the stuff, but you won't see the mess. You'll look through the mess and see that in the mess there is a message. In the mess is a ministry. In the complication of your situation, there is something that God wants to do in and through you. There's a meaning in the mud. You know what? Some moms are so hard on themselves after they have a child, okay? You don't have to beat yourself up over that. You don't have to look that way anymore. You pushed a child out, all right? I said it. It's messy. I'm going to find out again in like March. So excited. But you know, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. Well, it's because you're human. It's what you're made from. You're made from dirt and dust. So, Psalmist 103 puts it like this. Let's go ahead and go to Psalm 103. And he's talking about when we're weak and when we're vulnerable, just for context. Psalm 103. 13 and 14. Again, we're weak, we're vulnerable. And the Bible says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." Some translations say we are but dust, right? Dust, we're messy, we're human. A Lutheran preacher got up to close a service one time, and he's praying this long, this beautiful, eloquent prayer. And he's like, "Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings, glorious Redeemer, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, we come to you this day, remembering as the psalmist taught us that we are but dust." And a four-year-old looks up to her mom and says, "Mommy, what's but dust?" Everybody say but dust. Touch your neighbor, tell them you're but dust. You're but dust. Take it how you want to take it. Teens, tweet it. Hashtag butt dust. Make it trendy. Butt dust. It's what I am. I'm not surprised when life gets messy because it's what I came out of. And God knows it. Which brings me to my second M. Okay? Second M is there is mercy in the mud. There's mercy in the mud. It happens. I'm sorry. Working with Mike Suey, butt jokes come in all the time. Mercy in the mud. All right, so John records a story that is so controversial in the Bible that some people have even debated if it should be included in the Bible. They say that the earliest manuscripts don't even include this story, or, you know, sometimes they wonder if it's the manuscripts that make it controversial or if it's the actual content of the story because it's scandalous in nature, and you're going to see that in a moment. But it's John chapter 8, and Scripture says all the other people went home. So let's go ahead and go to John chapter 8, verse 1. All the other people went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people had gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Everybody say, "Where's the man?" Because it takes two, right? Last time I checked. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. All right, now they have to think that this man has absolutely lost his mind. They're asking him a question. They're about to kill this woman by stoning her to death. And it's not little pebbles. I mean, we're talking massive boulders crushing her or whatever method they wanted to use. They were going to kill her. And he sits down in the dirt and he starts doodling in the sand. And scholars have debated for centuries on what he actually wrote in the sand. Scripture doesn't say. And I find it interesting what the Bible leaves out as much as what it says. So let's go ahead and read on, just 7 through 9. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Now, I was studying a bunch of theories on what people think that Jesus wrote on the ground there, and I'll just share with you some of the ones that I found most interesting. Doesn't mean they're accurate, just means I found them interesting. Theory number one, he was doodling. Yeah, he's drawing a picture of what, I don't know. Theory number two, writing a Bible verse. Which verse, who knows? I would think he knows a lot about it. He wrote the book. Theory number three, now this is the most interesting, though. Some suggest that Jesus was actually writing down the names of people who were standing in the circle getting ready to throw stones at this woman. And so maybe next to their names, he was writing some sins that they actually did, something along that line. And so, just picture this with me for a moment. Let's entertain that this is actually what happened. They thought they had the dirt on this woman, right? And Jesus is like, "Oh, you think you got dirt?" Jesus isn't this cocky, it's just me. Okay, but, "Oh, you think you have dirt? Well, let's check this out." Okay, so James, right? James. Lust, last Tuesday. Sorry. Then he draws a line just to make a connection. Tom's wife. You know, and then James gets up and leaves, and Tom follows, and they have their own heated debate. But here's the thing. No one stuck around. And Scripture says the oldest ones left first. Why? They had the longest list. Nobody wants to stick around for this. You know, you thought you had the dirt on her. Let's start writing. Well, Brittany. Jealousy. You know, I mean, any one of you who hasn't sinned, cast the first stone. And what I think about this theory is that it's such a beautiful picture of the gospel, because when the woman looked back at Jesus, Who knows what she was thinking? Because he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Everybody left, but there's still one standing there who hasn't sinned. What's he going to do? What is he going to do with all her dirt? And let's go ahead and check out 10 and 11. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Some translations say, go and sin no more, right? The only one who had to throw a stone, who had a stone to throw, he didn't. The only one who had all the dirt didn't drag her through it. He raised her up into a new life of forgiveness. The only ones whose hands weren't dirty. The only one who wasn't on that list. He said, let me tell you what I'm going to do with your dirt, woman. Okay? Because I can list all your sins. I can list all the stuff you did. All the stuff you didn't do. I can list the stuff you thought about doing and didn't have the opportunity to. But here's what's going to happen. I have all the dirt, but I'm going to take my clean hands and I'm going to wipe your slate clean. Brushes it all out. And see, what happens is the enemy will accuse you, and he'll pick up these rocks, and he'll throw them at you, remind you of what you did. He'll remind you of what you said, of how you weren't there, and remind you, and remind you, and remind you. But the next time these accusations start to fly, and he tries to remind you, remind him that Jesus redeemed me. He didn't condemn me. That's all you have to do. But if Jesus, the only one who had a rock to throw, didn't throw it, if he looked at her with this at this woman with eyes of mercy and love, okay, I want you to know, the next time those accusations start about how dirty you are, about how worthless you are, about how messed up you are, you just go to say to the devil, you know what? I am. I'm but dust, all right? But God got down in my dirt. He forgave my sins, and he wiped my slate clean. He didn't condemn me. He stood up and he didn't condemn me. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to change you. That's the beautiful part. You're already forgiven. You're already loved. If you've accepted him, you have a Savior who's staring you in the eyes and telling you, go and sin no more. There's mercy in the mud. Kind of like there's power in the blood. That old hymn. Mike should write that. Write that. Work on it. All right. You know, the interesting thing about that verse is I always read it as a command. I told the teens once, so you guys are stuck listening to this again. But go and sin no more, some translations put it, right? I always took that as a command. Like, go, sin no more. Because if you do, if you come back here, I got the first stone. I'm perfect. I'm sinless. I'm going to throw this thing at you. I'm going to chuck it between your eyes. Jesus wouldn't say that. But that's how I read it, like a command. Don't you dare sin no more. Here's the thing. In NIV, what does it say? Go now and leave your life of sin. You don't have to sin anymore. You get to be holy. You get to be like me. You get to have a life that's free and abundant. Embrace it. You have permission to. If God raises you, nobody can bring you down. And that's exactly what he does. He raises us to a new life in him. All right, so there's a third M. And I say my favorite for last. There's so much in the mud. There's meaning in the mud. There's mercy in the mud. And number three, there's a miracle in the mud. There's a miracle in the mud. So, let's go ahead and go back to the Bible here. If you go from chapter 8, John chapter 8, to the next chapter, it's John chapter 9. So, it's deep. That'll preach. But here's the thing. Jesus performs a miracle. And if some of you have the perception of Jesus that he always does things traditionally, and in an orderly fashion, I'm about to mess you up. So, let's go ahead and read John 9, 1 through 5. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. I'm not interested in telling you about how he got here. I'm interested in fixing it. Let's go ahead and read on. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So now imagine with me for a second that you're this man. You've never been able to see, but you can hear. The Bible doesn't say that he was deaf, just that he was blind. And so now you hear that Jesus is close by, and you've heard of Jesus, no doubt. He's popular. He's healed people. He's done all this cool stuff. He's very well known, kind of a big deal. And you hear people talking about your situation, your condition, why you are this way, who messed up, what's wrong with you. So you're hearing all of this and Jesus talking about how he came to do the work of God. And I'm sure that he heard that Jesus can open up blind eyes. Okay, when he healed blind Bartimaeus, all he did was touch him. And blind Bartimaeus can see. So now this guy probably has an expectation in his head. Let's go ahead and check out John 9:6. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. What does it say? It says he made some mud, right? And some of you might say, you know, well, it's spit. It's holy spit, right? It's still spit. I mean, let's face it. They're still trying to figure this guy out. They don't know if he's the Messiah. Some of you guys might not even know now if he's the Messiah and you're just here because you feel obligated to be here. Okay? They're still trying to figure this stuff out. He spit on the ground and he rubbed it in this dude's eyes. I mean, think about that for a second. So the hits just keep coming for this guy. He can't see. His friends can. He's been blind his whole life. They're talking about him. And here comes Jesus and he's thinking it's time to be healed. So entertain me for a second. Just close your eyes. Don't fall asleep, but close your eyes. All right? Focus. You hear Jesus coming. You have this anticipation building up inside of you, and you're getting all excited. You know, maybe he's going to just speak healing over me, like, be healed, and that's how it's going to happen. Or, you know, maybe I'm going to hear a sound of a choir of angels singing, and that's what will happen. So you're just expecting to hear, you know, and then that's when it's going to happen. But then, let's think about the sound that he actually does hear. Let's keep your eyes closed for a second. He's waiting, he's anticipating, getting excited, and he hears, that's strange. I mean, maybe he's clearing his throat or something. He's about to speak healing, pregame superstition or something. But now you feel something wet on your face. Okay, go ahead and open your eyes. You don't have to keep them closed. But you feel something wet on your face. I mean, this is awful. Don't just read the Bible like it happened to somebody else. You got to put yourself in there. You got to use your senses. Sometimes it just makes it come alive. You know, but at first you couldn't see, but at least you didn't have mud in your eyes, right? Let's go ahead and read John 9:7. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went, washed, and came home seeing. So now, the question is, why didn't Jesus just send him to wash up in the first place? If that's what was going to heal him, why involve the mud at all? And I think that there's a symbolism here that we can find throughout the entire Bible. Anytime you look at the Bible, dirt represents our humanity, okay? It represents sometimes our weakness. Other times it represents our shame. Dirt, okay? It's butt dust. It's what we are. And often what we try to cover up. Now, there's another element that always has meaning when it's represented in the Bible, and that is, of course, water. Water typically represents God's spirit, right? The divine. So now we have Jesus taking the common, the human, the shame, and to it, he adds the divine, God's spirit. And what God says to you this day is, if your situation feels like dirt, if your heart feels like dirt, if your marriage feels like dirt, if your ministry feels like dirt, it's as simple is just add water. Just add water. Because see, what you are with Christ is common. Or without Christ is common. But what you are with him is completely uncommon. It's not natural. Okay, but it's exactly what God intended to be. Miracles are always messy because when Jesus comes and he changes things, he makes a mess. But what you realize in your situation, what you come to understand is that what he's pouring into your life, what he's making out of your humanity, your proclivities, your weaknesses, he pours out his spirit, his mercy, his grace, and he stirs it up. By his spirit, he stirs it up. And he says, look, I want to make a miracle out of your mess. I want to make a miracle out of your mess, but you have to bring me your dirt. You have to bring me some of your doubts. You have to bring me some of your hang-ups, your shortcomings, your regrets, your second-guessing. I need you to bring it all to me, and I'll pour my spirit into your life, and I'll make some mud and show you who I am. There's a miracle in the mud. What you realize is what the world calls failure, God actually calls fertilizer. What the world sees as dirt, God sees as an opportunity to pour his supernatural into your natural and actually work a miracle. We got to make some mud. We got to take some situations in our lives that seem hopeless, that seem dark, that seem dirty, dusty, and beyond repair. And we got to say, God, send your water. Send your rain. Just add water. My marriage, this relationship I have, feels like dirt. Just add water. My career feels like dirt. I'm feeling depressed today. The load at school's a little bit too heavy for me to bear. Loneliness, I just can't deal with it anymore. Just add water. The miracle is in your mess. So don't let the mess make you miss the miracle. I've learned to tell God, you know what? You do what you have to. You spit on me, Jesus. If that's what it takes for me to see what you're actually doing, do it. Bring it on. Because I know that once you do what only you can do, that it's going to turn out even better. Even if it hurts, even if it's complicated, even if it's messy, I know that there's a miracle on the other side of this mess. What the devil meant for good, for evil, God can and will make it good. All right, so I'm going to invite the band to come up and play us out. But I'm going to pray for us real quick, if you all don't mind. So let's go ahead and bow our heads. Lord, we all have a mess in our lives, and if we haven't had a mess in a while, we've definitely had some. If everything looks good, there's probably a mess coming. But Lord, you always promise us that you're going to take care of us, you're going to have our back. Scripture speaks it through and through. You'll provide us with all we need. You're always there for us, and even in the mess, we can find you. Even when it feels like you're not working and you're not moving and we can't see you, give us the faith to know that you're going to be there making a miracle behind the scenes. You know, even if we're like marching around Jericho and we don't see any bricks falling and we're freaking out because you promised us this land and we're not getting there, we don't see any movement. We have to trust that you're moving anyway. So Lord, I pray that you encourage us, pick us up, give us something from the message today to go out and make this week that much better. And it's in Jesus' name that we give thanks and praise. And everybody said, amen. The greatest miracle of all is salvation. And the gospel kind of puts it like this. Our sins have defiled us. I guarantee that there is somebody here, you've made a mess of your life. You've taken all that you have and you've ruined it. You've messed up things. You have a messy heart. You have a messy mind. It's getting a little muddy, getting a little too thick. And whether or not you know Jesus, what God says to you today is, I want you to pledge your mess into my healing waters, and I'll wash it away. You can have clean hands, you can have a clean heart, and a brand new beginning. That is, after all, what he promises us when we give our lives over to him. You know, and people talk about being saved all the time. Well, I remember when I was saved, when I did this and that. But what are your fruits showing? What are you actually doing? Can people tell you're saved? Are you actually going out and loving on anybody? That was the whole point in this Multiply series this past like 6 weeks. We need to go out and do something. But if you're stuck in your mess and you can't get out of the mud because you're waist deep in some mistakes that you've made, in some horrible deals that you've made, God says, look, I'm here. I'm going to pick you up before you go under. And I'm going to wash it all clean. Let's go ahead and stand and sing together as we close. I absolutely love David Crowder and the way he can craft songs. And the end of that one is, I am full of earth and dirt, but dust. And you. The minute that you accept Jesus, he doesn't come to just camp out in your heart and make everything all nice and pretty every single day. He comes to come in, tear some walls down, make a mess of things, change you for the better, make sure that you have a free, full, and abundant life. I'm full of earth and dirt, but I'm also full of you. You don't have to be stuck in the mud. But while you're there, learn to love it and understand that there's a meaning behind it. There's mercy in it. And there is a miracle on the other side of it. We hope to see you all next week for the beginning of our Christmas series. Stick around if you want to help us set up. But I love you. I'm grateful for you. Thank you so much. Have a good week. God bless.